podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
We sing songs about the love of Jesus. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. We sang that since we were 2 years old. Oh, how He loves you and me. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Jesus, lover of my soul. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. We sing about His love all the time, all the time. But do we really understand it? Do we really understand it? Have we really embraced it in our heart of hearts? Is it real to us? Is His love just a nice thought, or does it really make a huge difference in our lives and in this world? So let's talk about love this morning. And the starting point for our conversation is here in John chapter 13. Jesus is preparing to go to the cross. He is about to share this Last Supper with His disciples. But first, He teaches them an important lesson about love. And He uses more than just His words. He gets down on His knees. He pours out some water. He ties a towel around His waist. And He teaches them about love. John chapter 13, starting with verse 1. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for Him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved His own who were in the world, He now showed them the full extent of His love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under His power, and that He had come from God and was returning to God. So He got up from the meal, took off His outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around His waist. After that, He poured water into a basin and began to wash His disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around Him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to Him, "Lord, are You going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." And Peter said, "No, you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Then Lord Simon Peter replied, "Not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." And Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For He knew who was going to betray Him, and that was why He said not everyone was clean. When He had finished washing their feet, He put on His clothes and returned to His place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" He asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Heavenly Father, teach us from your word this morning. Teach us from the example of our Savior Jesus Christ on that night of that Last Supper. Help us, Lord, to learn from this example of love, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we have these important words at the beginning of this text where it says that as Jesus was serving them, as Jesus was preparing to go to the cross, having loved His own who were in the world, He now showed them the full extent of His love. He wanted to show them the completion of His love. He wanted to show them what His love was all about. And John's probably talking about everything that was about to happen in the life of Jesus from this point forward, not just what was going to happen in that room. He's probably talking about the Last Supper, the Garden of Gethsemane, His prayers for His followers that are recorded in the Gospel of John, His betrayal by Judas and His arrest, His trial, His conviction, though He was innocent, Peter's denials, carrying the cross to Gethsemane or to Calvary, His crucifixion, His burial, His resurrection, His appearance to the disciples, His proof to Thomas that He was alive, His reinstatement of Peter, all of this was a part of Jesus demonstrating the completion of His love. Here is what my love is all about. This is the full extent of how much I love you. But it began here around this table with the pouring of water into a basin and the wrapping of a towel around his waist and the washing of their feet. So let's talk about what that act in itself communicates about the love of God. The love of Jesus, first of all, is a love that serves. It's a love that serves. You know, what Jesus did was absolutely unexpected and shocking for his disciples. He was their master, and they were his disciples. They had entered the room off of the streets of Jerusalem, come up and sat around the table, and were preparing to receive the Passover meal. At this point in his ministry, the disciples knew, they were convinced that he was their Messiah. They knew that he was the Son of God. They understood that he had the power of God. They'd seen it. All of the miracles, all the authority of his teaching. They had an idea of who Jesus was. They didn't know the full extent of it, but they understood that Jesus was their master, their Lord, and soon to be their Savior. So when he got down on his knees and started washing their feet, they were shocked. And it looks like they were even a bit embarrassed by it. Because you see Peter's example, he speaks up and says, "No way, Jesus, you're not washing my feet." Because I think he was a little embarrassed by the fact that the Son of God, his Savior, the Messiah, is kneeling down to wash his feet. You and I might feel the same way if Jesus were to come and wash our feet. Washing feet was a job that was reserved for slaves. By removing his outer garment and tying the towel around his waist and kneeling down, Jesus was reversing the roles. See, a disciple might wash his master's feet. A child might wash his or her parents' feet. A Gentile slave in Israel might be commanded by his master to wash the feet of all the guests that were arriving at a dinner party. But for Jesus, the master, the Lord, to wash his disciples' feet, that was unexpected. It was an incredible act of service. But if you look at the life of Jesus, you will often see that this wasn't the only time when he took on the form of a servant. He was often a servant. He was always looking out for the needs of other people without a thought to his own needs. What's incredible is that though Satan tempted him in the wilderness, not once did he perform a miracle for himself. Not once. Not once did he blink like a genie and make a meal appear for himself because he was hungry. You know, you and I might be tempted to do that, but he did feed 5,000 people who were hungry on a hillside. Not once did he miraculously enrich the disciples' money bag, you know? Not once did he say, "Well, we need a little extra cash, you know, abracadabra, the bag is full." He didn't do that. He wasn't in the miracle business for himself. It was always for others. Not once did he do these things. In fact, Judas had been dipping into the bag all along, and Jesus knew that Judas had been dipping into the bag all along, and he didn't do anything about it. Not once did he transport himself from one location to another location. He had to walk, and he had to journey everywhere that he went, and his feet were tired. And he spent that time with his disciples walking along the road. Not once did he transport himself from one place to another. Everything he did, from the time he was born in this world until his crucifixion, was for others. That is service. That is love. And if you look behind it, it's not just service for others, but it was service for God. Because he said everything he was doing to the glory of the Father. Jesus served others. And the truth is that if you read the predictions about the Messiah in the book of Isaiah and some of the other prophets, he's called a servant. The Messiah was to be a servant who would suffer. And Jesus fulfilled that role beautifully. So the love of Jesus is a love that serves. But also, this story teaches us that the love of Jesus is a love that is humble. A humble love. Jesus knew who he was, but he still washed their feet. Look at John chapter 13, verse 2. It says, "The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God." Jesus knew precisely who he was. He knew his authority. He knew his power. He was He had come from God. He was going back to God. He was God. And yet, he still, around that table, stooped down and washed the disciples' feet. Humility was one of the greatest character traits of Jesus. And in this story, it's the way that he proves the full extent of his love by humbling himself before them. Look at Matthew chapter 11, starting with verse 28. We read these words of Jesus: "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Why? "For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus says, look, come to me with your burdens and your needs and your weariness, because I am humble and I am gentle and I understand, and you will find rest here. Jesus was approachable. His humility is what made him approachable. Had he been arrogant and pompous, would children want to sit on his lap? You know, would he have given the sick and the desperate people of Israel a second glance had he been arrogant and proud? Would he have stopped and cried over the state of Jerusalem and the hearts of the people? Would he have ignored Satan's temptations to prove his power? Would he have gone to the cross for people like you and me if it were not for the fact that he was humble? Luke chapter 14, verse 11, Jesus said, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Jesus not only taught those words, he lived by those words. First, he was humbled, and then he was exalted. So what made Jesus such a great lover of people was his humility. In spite of who he was, where he had come from, where he was going, he kneeled down before fishermen and a tax collector, and even the man who was planning to betray him, and he washed their filthy, dusty, road-worn feet. Calluses, blisters, corns, warts, toe jam, all of the above, right? He got down on his hands and his knees, and he washed their feet, and they were all sinners, and he was perfect. And many of them still had no idea who he really was, but there he was, the Son of God, scrubbing away at the feet of some regular, everyday guys. That's the story. And it's hard to imagine how the disciples must have felt. It's hard for us to even conceive of what that would have been like for the Son of God to kneel down and wash your feet. Let's say you go to a wedding, and it's a beautiful ceremony, and the bride is glowing in her beautiful white gown, and the groom is charming in his tux, and it's a beautiful wedding with all the flowers and the big wedding party and the wonderful music. And when the ceremony is over, you head over to the reception, and when you get to the reception hall, you park your car in the parking lot, and you enter the reception hall, and you sit down at your table, and you begin to enjoy a feast. And everyone around you is enjoying this party, and suddenly you begin to wonder, though, where'd the bride and groom go? Where are they? I haven't seen them come into the room yet. The photograph should be done by now, right? They should have arrived by this point. But there's no announcement. You never see the bride and groom. And as you step step out onto the dance floor and you begin to dance, you're still looking around wondering, what on earth is going on? Where's the bride and the groom? Right? There's their places sitting at the table empty. Haven't eaten a bite, haven't showed up. Finally, the night wears on, and everybody's looking at each other and says, well, I guess they're not coming. So you head out to the parking lot to get to your car because you need to go home and you can't wait any longer. And as you step out the door of the reception hall and into the parking lot, what you see stops you dead in your tracks. There is the bride and the groom. There they are, still dressed in their wedding clothes. But now they have a bucket of dirty, sudsy water and sponges. And one by one, as you've been celebrating their marriage, they've been out in the parking lot washing your cars. One after the other after the other. They're stained and dingy. The wedding gown is trashed. They are sweaty and dirty. This is their day, right? One of the most important days of their lives, a day where they're supposed to be celebrating, a day on which they should be pampered and fussed over. This is their day of glory, their day of infamy, their day of celebration. And here they are in the parking lot, scrubbing the bugs off the front of your bumper. Now, how do you feel about that? It's hard to imagine how the disciples must have felt. Just like you would feel, man, this is ridiculous. Why are they doing this? This is stupid. I'm sure the disciples felt the same way when Jesus knelt down to wash their feet. The Creator and the King of the universe washing their feet. Doesn't make any sense. Jesus was a humble servant, and this is how he showed the full extent of his love, by being a humble servant. Now, do you mind if I just take a few moments here to unwrap some of what's taking place in the language of this passage? I think it's important. And I think, for the first time this week, as I studied this and looked into it, I saw this. For the first time this week, I've seen this passage hundreds of times, but suddenly something new came to mind. First thing we see at the beginning of this passage is, it was just before the Passover. We understand that the Passover was a meal that the Jews celebrated each year to remember the time when God led them out of Egypt. You remember all of the plagues that took place in Egypt, and the final plague was the death of the firstborn. And on the night of the Passover, the Jews would kill a lamb, and they would take the blood of that lamb, and they would put it on the doorposts of their homes. And then that was the way that the angel of darkness, when he came for this final plague of killing the firstborn, would pass over their homes. And then they, after that time, gathered together the people of Israel, and they headed out of Egypt. Out of slavery, God had rescued them and saved them. So this was the meal that they were about to celebrate together, the Passover feast. But it says it was just before the Passover feast, Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. What's interesting here is we've got this word, metabe, which means to pass over from one place to the other. So, if we were going to read this creatively, it might say something like this. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to pass over and go to the Father. Pretty incredible the way that is understood. Basically, what we see, Jesus knew that the time had come for him to depart and pass over, and so he was celebrating the Passover meal with his disciples. But that's not it, because we come to verse 4, and we read, so Jesus got up from the meal and he took off his outer clothing. He took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. And we say, well, he's preparing to wash their feet. He's going to take out this outer garment of his robe and lay it aside and take that off. Getting ready to wash the feet. But taking off this garment is significant because the word John uses for taking off his garment, it's the same word used in other contexts in Scripture for something else. John chapter 10, verse 11. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Where John says the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep is the same word that he uses here in verse 4 of John chapter 13, that Jesus took off his garment and he laid it aside. He laid his garment aside, just like the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Same word. Is that a coincidence? Well, stick with me. There's one more observation here. One more thing. And that is in verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. He put on his clothes. So he's done washing their feet. He picks up that outer garment. He puts it back on. Now, you might pass over that, except for the fact that the word that John uses for putting on his clothes is the word lambano. Now, wait until you see this. Okay, we've got the word for laying down your life, and now the word for laying down his garment. But now we've got the word for picking up his garment and putting it back on. Look at John chapter 10, starting with verse 17. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life. Same word for taking off the garment. only to take it up again. Same word for putting the garment back on. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down, taking off the garment of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, same as taking off the garment, and the authority to take it up again. Lambano, same as putting the garment back on. This command I received from my Father. I think we have a picture taking place before our very eyes here in this story where Jesus is saying, look, I lay down my life, I take it up again, no one takes it from me, I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. Picture Jesus at the table. He gets up, he lays down his garment, he bows down, he washes feet, then he gets up and he puts the garment back on again. Picture the story of Jesus in this world. A story of humble service. He lays down his garment. He sets aside his glory. He's born in Bethlehem as an infant. He lays down his life, even to the point of going to the cross and dying there. He lays it aside. Then he rises up from the grave and he ascends to heaven, taking his garment once again, taking his place once more at the right hand of the Father in glory, where he belongs. Really, what we have here in the washing of the disciples' feet is a picture of the whole story of Jesus. Laying aside his life in order to come to this earth and wash our dirty, filthy, crusty feet. And then to die on the cross and be risen again from the grave and to take his glory on once again to be seated at the right hand of the Father. So Jesus isn't just washing the disciples' feet here. The picture is that he's washing all of our feet. He's washing all of our sins. And he lays aside his glory and takes it back up again in order to do it. That is the humble service of Jesus Christ. Paul put it this way. In the New International Version, looking at Philippians chapter 2, says, who being in very nature God, he's talking about Jesus, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. Humble service. He took on the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in the appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, after that, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He took off that garment, came to earth, humbled himself as a man, went to the cross. Then he put that garment back on and was exalted to the highest place where every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I like the way that the Message version puts this passage. It says, I know this is small, but follow me here. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave, became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. Because of that obedience, God lifted him high and honored him far beyond anyone or anything ever, so that all created beings in heaven and on earth, even those long ago dead and buried, will bow and worship before this Jesus Christ and call out in praise that he is the master of all to the glorious honor of God the Father. So the story, the picture we have in Jesus washing their feet is a story of love. He is proving the full extent of his love by kneeling down and washing their feet. But there's much more going on there because the full extent of his love includes all of it. He had equal status with God, but he didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status. And instead, he lowered himself, humbled himself, laid down his life in order to demonstrate love as a humble servant by washing feet, by being arrested, by being beaten and whipped beyond recognition, by carrying a cross, by nails being hammered through his hands and his feet, by hanging naked on a hill outside the city walls of Jerusalem, by remaining silent as his enemies taunted him and spat on him, and then forgiving them from the cross and dying for them. That is the love of Jesus. Not love in word, but love spelled out in humble service. That is the love that he has for us. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Makes more tangible sense when you have that picture in mind, doesn't it? Now, Peter, at the time when Jesus came to wash his feet, said, "No way, Jesus. No way, Jesus." You know, Peter may have been trying to out-humble Jesus here or something, but it came as a statement of pride. "Look, Jesus, I don't need you to wash me. I got this. I got this, Jesus. I don't need you to wash my feet." Jesus says, "You don't get this now, but there's going to come a time when you're going to look back on this and suddenly the light bulb is going to come on and you're going to get it. It's going to make sense to you. I promise you." Because Jesus knew that Peter was going to deny him three times in days to come. But Jesus knew that Peter would struggle with this. Jesus knew he would have to encourage Peter and lift him up again and mend the broken heart that Peter would have. He knew all of this was coming. He knew Peter was going to be a leader in the movement of the church. He wanted to get this message into Peter's heart, into his soul. So he says, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. You cannot share in the community with me. You cannot receive the inheritance I have for you if you do not receive my gift of service." So the love of Jesus is a love that serves. It's a love that is humble, but it's also a love that you must receive. You must receive the love of Jesus. He lays it out there for everyone. He dies on the cross, according to the word of God, for all, right? "Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." He lays it out there, dies on the cross, and says, "This is a gift for all who will receive." But we still have to receive it. Once Peter heard this, he got on board in a big way, right? He said, "You know what? Jesus, wash me completely, head to toe. You know, all 2,000 parts, like the Lever soap commercial says. I want the full wash. You know, you drive up to the car wash, and I'm going to pay the big bucks. I'm not going with the express wash. I want the whole thing." Right? The whole enchilada. "Wash me completely, Jesus." And Jesus says, "Look, all you really need is for your feet to be washed right now because you're already clean otherwise." I think what he's saying is, "Peter, you've already put your faith in me. You're already saved. You have demonstrated that you believe in me. You're cleansed of your sin completely already. However, because you walk the dirty roads of this world, you need to allow me to continue to wash your feet." I think we all need to hear that message. Judas, however, was another story according to the passage in verse chapter 10. Jesus said, "You are clean, though not every one of you," because he knew about Judas, that Judas was going to betray him and that Judas had not embraced the message of Jesus Christ. Have you received the message of Jesus Christ, the cleansing of Jesus? Have you received that? Will you receive his washing? First, the full washing from head to toe. Because he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Will you receive that from him? And then regularly for that foot washing, because this world is full of dirt and grime and it sticks to us and we desperately need to come to him and confess our sins daily, even as believers of him. So Jesus washed Peter's feet and Peter got the message about the love of Jesus. How do I know? Because look what Peter taught in his letter. In 1 Peter, he writes, "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms." This is what Jesus had done for him, had served him. And so he says to the church, "Look, church, you need to serve one another, faithfully administering the grace of God in its various forms, not just in washing feet, but in all of the different forms of demonstrating humble service and humble love." Peter learned the lesson that true love is demonstrated through humble service, and Jesus made it clear that he was not the only one who should be washing feet. Verse 12, when he finished washing feet, he put on his clothes and he stood up and he returned to his place and he says, "Do you understand what I have done for you?" And then he says, "Even though you call me teacher and Lord, and that's what I am, now that I've done this for you, you should also wash one another's feet. I'm your example. You should follow this example." So the love of Jesus is a love that serves. It's a love that's humble. It's a love you must receive, but it's also a love that you should copy. that we should copy. We should be washing one another's feet. Now, the challenge of Jesus is wash one another's feet. Now, what did that mean? You know, some feel that it means that before we come to the Lord's table in the church service, we should have a foot washing ceremony. Some churches do that. Every time they come to the Lord's table, they have a foot washing ceremony. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. And I think it's probably a good practice from time to time for us to do that because it reminds us of the humble service of Jesus and how we should serve one another. But what I am saying is that there was much more to what Jesus was talking about than just the literal washing of one another's feet. Jesus laid down his life for his disciple, for all of his disciples. Now he says, it is your responsibility to lay down your life for one another. In verse 34 of John chapter 13, Jesus says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. Wash each other's feet, love one another, lay down your life for one another. Jesus was the greatest lover of all time, and he shows us what true love is. It's about service, it's about humility, it's about sacrifice. The willingness to set aside your privilege and your position and your pride in order to serve other people. Now, why do we have such a hard time getting this? Why is it that 99% of the disagreements between human beings have their basis in pride? Don't you know who I am? See, I deserve to get my way. I want my way. You want your way. We both can't have our way. Duke and Carolina can't win on the same night, right? They take turns. That's the way it works. Someone needs to lay down their arguments. Someone needs, somewhere in the process of it all, to be humble. Someone somewhere needs to be the servant. But nobody sees the value in that anymore. It's all about getting my way. Jesus teaches us that true love is about humbling yourself and serving one another. What does that look like? I'm going to leave that to you. Because there are people all around you in your world, in your life, that desperately need to be served. And maybe you haven't even seen them because you haven't taken off your garment, laid down your life, gotten down on your knees and said, God, show me the need and call me to be your servant. You know, when you begin dating somebody, you start using the word, I love you. And that's a huge moment in a dating relationship. I'm not undermining that. That's a major thing when you say, I love you. But what do you mean when you say that, when you first start dating, you know? What really do you mean? I can tell you what I meant when I was dating and I started to say, I love you. It's like, man, I feel great when I'm with you. I just feel wonderful when I'm with you and I'm filled with this tingly excitement. I love you, you know? In actuality, what I probably should say, you know, and maybe we should say in that moment is, I love the way that I feel when I'm with you. Even when we are engaged, and when I sit down with couples who are getting married, I ask them why they love each other. Sometimes I have a hard time putting that in words, and it's usually about what the other person has done for them. This is why I love them. But Jesus turns that table completely around and says, look, love is really about what you're doing for the other. That's what love is. You want to show me how you love another person, that's what it's all about. I wish I could take some of those dating couples and some of those engaged couples and take them on a field trip and say, let me show you something. Come with me into the life of a woman whose husband is bedridden. She has to serve him every meal he eats. She has the responsibility of the home. To clean the house, to take care of the yard. She has to wake up in the middle of the night and help him to the bathroom or to change his soiled bedclothes in the middle of the night when she's tired. She has no real life apart from caring for him. But she does it willingly. She humbles herself and she serves. That is what Jesus modeled. That is how we need to love one another. That is when we can truly say, I love you, when we're willing to go to that extent. Think about that the next time you say, I love you. What does it really mean? Jesus showed us the full extent, the completion of his love. And he calls us to receive his love and to copy his love in this world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us. Because, Lord, it was because of your love that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to love us beyond our capacity to even understand it. Father, thank you for a Savior who would lay down his life for us. A Savior who would wash the filth of our lives by going to the cross and taking those sins upon himself. Thank you, Lord, for that story of love that we all know so very well. But Lord, help us to be models of that same love. Lord, show us in our world and in our lives where there are those who need that kind of love. And help us, Lord, to be the model, the example. Help us, Father, to learn what it means to lay down our lives for our friends. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.